Beaver Dam Baptist Association meeting last November, David Shirley began to share these thoughts. Just as he did last week, he showed a slide last fall of the unbuckling of the Bible Belt. The follow-up message to that, rebuckling the Bible Belt in our church, two passages of Scripture we'll use. As we turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 in your Bible, and I want to give you a little bit of a background reference to what's happening here. Jeremiah the prophet is still in Jerusalem, but the vast majority of the Israelites, and all those followers of the Lord have been captured and carried off to Babylon, where they are living in exile, and they're confused. They don't know what's going on. They're there because of their sin of neglect and rejection of the law of God Himself. And the remnant's there struggling. And Jeremiah has heard back that they are, and he's writing letters for encouragement to them and instruction also. Excuse me. And specifically here in Jeremiah 29 are some of those letters that he's writing. He's writing, for example, about the false prophets who have raised up themselves in the Israelite people in exile. False prophets are self-appointed. They are self-righteous. They are self-centered. They're idolatrous. The bad part, worse than that, is that they were trained as leaders and they have abandoned the law, the word of God, and neglected it. And what they really want is power and control. You will see a man by the name of Shemaniah. Shemaniah is a false prophet who traveled from Jerusalem in captivity and chains to Babylon. They've been set out of the chains, and he is now stirring up the people. He did not follow the law, and so therefore he did not hear from God, and therefore he doesn't understand that this is a punishment that's going to last a long time. And so Jeremiah understands that, but Shemaniah does not. Shemaniah is a false prophet. So now he's writing this to the exiles who've lost everything they've ever owned. Imagine someone coming into the United States of America, capturing our nation and coming to our cities and just literally taking us from our homes with the clothes on our back in chains to another country. You'd lose everything. They lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost some of their family members. They were separated from them. They lost their homeland. They lost the jobs that they once did and the worship that they once experienced. They lost their freedom. They lost their hope. And in the end, they felt that they were losing their identity. And that was a shame. So he's writing to people, some who've lost complete hope. There are people in this room, people in this society, who feel hopeless. There's no hope left in my life. He's writing to some who are following false hope. There are many people that'll lead you astray. Shemaniahs are everywhere. They will lead you wherever you don't even think you're going in a skinny minute, as my dad used to say. But then there are some people who want true hope. And so let's read about some of the things that Jeremiah said to them. They're in exile. He's still in Jerusalem, but he is still God's spokesman. Shemaniah is not. Chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. It says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders," which means that some of them died. Some of them were killed on the spot as Babylonians entered into the city and destroyed the temple. "To the surviving elders among the exiles, also to the surviving priests, to the surviving prophets if there are any, and to all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." He's writing to the people of Israel. He's writing to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. He's writing them to encourage them in the midst of these dark days. These are dark days. They've lost it all. So go to verse number 4, where we begin the heart of this letter. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of you who were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the one true God. What we will find out here in a moment is that Shemaniah is not. He's speaking from his feelings. He's speaking from his wants. Jeremiah is speaking from his lostness too, because their city has been destroyed. He's speaking from and for the one true God. Now look at verse 5, because verse 5 is interesting. Jeremiah says, build houses and settle down. And that's a strange comment if you don't understand what's going on, because Shemaniah is giving them false hope. He's a false prophet. He says, I'm the man. Oh man, is the election cycle started way too soon for me? Good night. Everybody's the man. Everybody's the woman. Everybody's the boss. They're going to take charge. You know, that's what Shemaniah did. Just listen to me. And what he was telling them is, we're going to figure this out and we're going to take you back, and it won't be long. But what he didn't know was the prophecy of God through Jeremiah, which says this is going to last 70 years. So what Jeremiah is telling them is just the opposite of what Shemaniah is telling them. Shemaniah say, don't worry about anything. Don't settle in. Jeremiah says, build your houses. Build your houses. Settle down. Plant your gardens and eat from what they produce. They're not going to be what you had in Jerusalem. Your gardens aren't going to be as big. They're not going to be as luscious. You're not going to have all the delicacies that you want to have, but grow your own food. They're not going to feed you. And then he says something, marry and have sons and daughters. And then find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. And he says, increase in number, do not increase. A commandment from God is that we go into all the world, that we proclaim the gospel message. We are to be increasing. David shared with us some very disturbing news last week that things are decreasing rapidly all across America and here too in Oconee County. Verse 7. And then he starts telling them what they're to do once they've settled in, once they've gotten back to work. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which, and it says, I have carried you into exile. Remember, this is Jeremiah speaking the word of God. God placed them in this situation for a reason. They're being punished, the whole nation, because they've rejected and they've turned from what's true. And then he says, pray to the Lord for it. Pray for the city that you're in. Pray for the circumstances that you're surrounded by. Pray for the people who oppress you. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Interesting thought. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let false prophets and diviners and sorcerers among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encouraged them to have. See, the people are saying, tell us something good. Tell us something mighty. Change our spirit. And so Shemaniah was just preaching to the tickling of their ears. He said, don't do that. Verse 9. Because they're prophesying lies. You can hope and feel for all you want, but if God's word is spoken, it's going to come to pass. And that's what was happening. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. And I've not sent them, declares the Lord. We need to remember, when we reject this word of God and those who preach it, no matter how poorly they do, we're rejecting God. himself. Verse 10 says this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, there's the prophecy from God. You're not coming home tomorrow. In fact, you will probably die here if you're of age. 70 years have been completed. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. What was God's promise? It was a promise for a land and a people and a paradise. But they rejected that, and so he's punishing for that. But now he's saying, I've not forgotten my promise. He's coming again. Verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, and he has a marvelous plan for each and every one of us, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then, when you've done those things, and that has happened, you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And he tells us what he will do. He says, I will listen to you. It's not that he's not listening now, but he will listen in a way in which he will begin to reveal that plan for us. You will seek me and find me. And when you do seek and find me with all of your heart, I'll be found by you. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. That was the promise of God, that one day, no longer in Babylon, they would come home to Jerusalem. And I will gather you together from all the nations and all the places where I've banished you, declares the Lord. Because Babylon was not the only place they were carried off to. They couldn't take them all to one city. And I will bring you back to a place from which I carried you into exile. At the annual Beaver Dam Baptist Association meeting last November, David Shirley used a slide that was entitled A Year of Transition and Challenge. And he showed a limb on which there was a caterpillar and then a cocoon and then it morphed into a butterfly. And he says, we're going through changes in America. We're going through changes in Oconee County. We're going through changes in our churches. We're going through changes in our homes. He mentioned the passing of Mrs. Brenda Barnes. Many of you knew who Brenda was. She was we called her the chief operating officer of the Beaver Dam Baptist Association. If you wanted to know something, you didn't ask Fred Astin, or you didn't ask David Shirley, or you didn't ask whoever was before that, Randy Kiesler. You didn't ask them. You asked Brenda, because she knew where it was. We could look at the stuff she was looking through and think, how do you know where? She says, I know. She was an angel to our churches, and she had passed away. And then he showed a picture of Pastor David Sluter, and you may not have known him, but he died also last year of cancer. A wonderful, quiet, distinguished gentleman, pastor. And he said, this is happening all around us. I don't know if he mentioned about the suicide rates and the termination rates and all that stuff. But we've had a crisis in South Carolina for many, many years. So he talked about transition. Then he threw up some maps. First was a map of Oconee County, and beside it was a map of South Carolina with Oconee County, being highlighted in it. And he talked about where we are and who we are. We're a wonderful county. We're blessed. And we have more here than we ever really deserve. And people are finding out how good it is here, and they're coming here in droves. Our county, population is growing, and it's not going to stop. Just as he did last week, he showed a slide last fall of the unbuckling of the Bible Belt, where he said the Oconee population is 77,000. People who consider themselves Christian was only 35,000. Less than half of the people who lived here 2 years ago when these stats were taken even say they're Christian. But out of that, only 17%, 12,000, almost 13,000 actually attended church on Sunday morning. They're telling us today that's even less. That this morning throughout this county there's less than 12,000 people in all the churches of all the denominations in church today in this county. And that even less than that say that faith in Christ is important to them. It's a changing world we're trying to to battle that changing world, and the Bible Belt has come unbuckled. We had a discussion about rebuckling. Is that a word? I didn't put the dash in there, and they said we better put a dash in there because we don't even think that's a word. But you know what we're saying? How do we tighten it back up? How do we put it back on? Where do we go from here? Some of the stats that he gave us last week and he gave last fall was talking about the population. But out of the population of 77,000 people, less than 3,600 people go to Sunday school anymore. In the entire county, it's a horrible fact. He talked about churches at risk. One church at risk, which had like six people, reached out outside of this county to a mother church who had a ministry and a history of adopting a church in trouble and coming alongside them and helping them to reestablish themselves in the community. And this at-risk church in our community reached out to them, and they came over and they said, now here's what's going to happen if we come. We're going to do away with your constitution. We're going to dismiss your deacons. We're going to undo your trustees. We're going to revamp your Sunday school. We're going to take over your money. We're going to change everything. Are you willing to do that? And the six of them voted like a Baptist does, 4-2. You know, you can't get a decision out of anybody for nothing. But then, while they were having the discussion, the representation from out of county came and said, so what exactly is your church known for? And without a hesitation, the one deacon that was left said, fighting. They did pray. They did pray. They did talk. Man, six people and they can't even get along and it's still fighting. That's pretty bad. They were told, we can't help you. You need to sell. You need to close. Or you need to let another church come in here, even if it's another denomination, and take over. And they said, no, 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 no. And so they're trying to merge. And whether that comes about, we don't know. But there are churches. He told you, 26 is the magic number. When a church gets down to 26, they're pretty much done. They're at risk. They might as well merge with somebody or do something else. They've got, only God can change them. And God can. Now, I wish I had this on the screen because I wanted to show you the five questions that you ask an at-risk church. This church could only answer one of them positively. Our church can answer all these positively. Question number one is, does your church have available leadership for future ministry? They said, no. We just got six people. I'm almost at a nursing home. The other five are as old as I am. There was nobody left. They didn't have leadership. Are there usable resources? Yes, they had a church building and property. And they had money in the bank. That was it. Are there sufficient number of laborers to do ministry? And the answer was no. They were older. They'd waited too long. They said, are there healthy ministries going? No, there's nothing going on. And then the fifth question is one that they couldn't answer because they hadn't looked into it. Is there a demographic support for strategic congregation in that location? And that's a question that they couldn't answer and nobody can answer for them. It was sad. But all the churches in this association of Baptist churches are like that. I meant to tell you, when David said he came here, yeah, there it is. Baptisms have fallen off, worship attendance has fallen off, Sunday school's off, blah, 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 blah. He came in 2008 as our director of missions. At that time, there were 69 churches. When I came in 2003, there were 73 churches and missions. We had two missions. Today, he says there are 64 and 12 of those are at risk. We are in a sense of exile. We're not alone in this being exiled. It's happening all across the nation. But the strong Bible belt is crumbling. I've got a couple of old belts hanging up on the hanger there, and they're so old that they're twisted. and they look bad. So I use them to work in the yard. You know, they're ugly. And that's what's happening to the church today. We've waited too long to do whatever it is we got to do and to get back to the main thing. David announced last Sunday morning something that he told our band of brothers about 6 weeks ago. And when he told me this, I went, oh no, what a bad time for me. Because he announced it for November the 3rd and 4th of this coming year. That's just 4 months away. August, September, October, November. We're just 4 weeks away from a church revitalization conference to be held on Sunday afternoon, evening, and Monday. And, and I'm going, but David, I'm planning to go to the Holy Land. He says, well, we'll miss you, but we've got to move forward. And God just started doing stuff in my life. And we've decided we're not going, not to the Holy Land. This is too important. We've got to stay. Now, I'm not saying anything negative to those who are going. I wish I was going with you, but we just can't. This is where we are. God brought to us two men that are the giants in this nation to revitalize and revamp the churches so that we can make an impact and rebuckle the Bible Belt back into our own church in this community and going on down the road. We need this. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to put a sign-up sheet back here on the bulletin board where I normally put Golden Fellowship announcements and sign-ups. I'm going to challenge us to begin praying about this and that we will be 100 strong that Sunday evening, that we cancel all of our activities here, that we make this the priority of the church, and that we go together, that we sit together, and that we praise God together, and we hear what's going to be spoken to us on that day, especially on that summer, that Sunday. Because they're doing that so that all could come. Now, I guarantee you, there'll be churches that won't come. We did the two campaigns at the Seneca football stadium, and we had a dozen churches say, hell can freeze over before we cancel our Sunday night services. You know, that's the wrong attitude. We've got to do whatever we got to do to make sure we are in line with God. Whether I'm here or Ray's here or Ruth's here or Gordon's here or whatever, we still got to prepare ourselves for what's ahead. So here's my challenge: to pray. Begin praying now. If you have a daily prayer life, if you have a devotional, if you've got a prayer list, at the top of the list, pray for College Street Baptist Church revitalization November 3 and 4 kickoff. It's really kicking off today. But I want you to pray. I want you to commit. I'm praying for 100 of our people to sign the commitment. I'm going to be there on Sunday afternoon and evening. God help me, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to support my church. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to listen to what God's saying. And I'm going to be prepared to do what I got to do for this church. Thirdly, I want you to be an encouragement. We'll have a steering committee. David's telling me that I'm going to be on that steering committee. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to make a personal contact. We're not going to send them a text. We're not going to send them an email. We're not going to talk to them on Facebook. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Hey, can we sit down and have a cup of coffee? And we're going to talk to every pastor of these 64 remaining churches and ask them, beg them, plead them, be there. Be there. And I'm encouraging you to be there with the commitment here. But the scripture says that he told them, build houses and settle down. The English translation from Ken Reed's knucklehead brain is, get to work. If you've not been praying, start praying. If you've not been encouraging, start encouraging. If you're not committing yourself to the Lord, get back to committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read the Matthew passage of scripture that David alluded to last week. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, come back. Some say you're Elijah, come back. Some others think you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But you know, Jesus gets right to the point many times, and he doesn't really care what they say he is. He says, who do you say I am? What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And in the King James, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the man. Not anybody running for president. Not anybody that's a pastor. Not anybody that's anything else anywhere. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only one that matters. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it has been revealed to you by our Father in heaven. And I'm telling you this, that your name is now going to be, not, that tell you that you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, on this profession of faith, on this belief and statement, I, Jesus Christ, will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it. It can't. My fervent, heartfelt prayer has been for months. Betsy and Alan can tell you. Laura. They can tell you because I've mentioned it on Sunday morning. What are we going to do in 5 years? What are we going to do if other churches continue to close? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. We're going to commit. We're going to encourage. We're going to get back to work to build His church. It's not ours. And nobody got a signature on the deed of this property but God Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we're in trouble. We're in more trouble now than our nation has ever seen. The gates of hell are pounding at our doors. The Word of God is being neglected and ignored. The church is failing. And Lord, we're being overwhelmed. It's like an exile. It's like we've been carried off to another place. And our minds can't conceive what's happening around us. Help us, oh God. We fall on our face and our knees before you and beg forgiveness. We're sorry. Lord, we're in need of your Holy Spirit moving in our lives. The church, the bride of Christ, is your church, and we are privileged to be your children. Help us to be reminded of that again today. It's not our church, and it's nobody else's legacy. It's all about Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So speak to our hearts as we sing. Sing about your grace, the grace that forgives sin, that covers it all, the power of your Holy Spirit that makes us new and builds us up and transforms us into a new creation, all for your glory, all for your praise. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, and I praise you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace Greater Than Our Sin is our hymn of commitment. You'll use your hymn book. You need to turn to hymn number 329. That's not back on yet. And we'll stand and we'll sing. If God's spoken to your heart, if you just want to come and kneel for a moment and pray a prayer of commitment, if you want me to pray a prayer of commitment with you, if you want me to know what your decision is, if you want to ask Christ into your life, if it's time for you to join this church, whatever God's laid on your heart today, as we stand and Ray leads us, You move by God's Spirit. Let's sing. Father, as we dismiss from worship, as we have listened, as we read your word and allowed the Holy Spirit to interpret it to us, may we accept the challenge and be reminded again, this is your church, not ours. So Lord, we thank you. Send us out these doors to be that witness, to be that caregiver, to be that servant, to be that kind and gentle spirit that the church, the body of Christ, is always meant to be. And for that, we'll give you thanks and praise your name. Amen. God bless.